I didn't put the scripture passage down, but our lesson actually is off of John 21 to 2, and then it goes from there and fans out to the rest of the gospel, so I didn't write it down. But harmonizing the Bible's accounts of Christ's resurrection. When we read in John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, that Mary Magdalene came to Jesus' tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone rolled away, only to run and tell John and Peter that someone had removed the body, we note that this account seems to differ with the other gospel accounts. The other gospel accounts present the women coming to the tomb and then being spoken to by an angel or several angels, and then they go back, and then Jesus meets them on the way back. So John's gospel sounds like an entirely different account. You have Mary Magdalene coming, she sees a stone rolled away, there's no reference to the other women, she leaves, and so forth. Well, this is... there are many other questions that come up with the various accounts. The various differences of the accounts, or the seeming difference, the apparent differences in the accounts, have led many in liberal theology to question seriously the divine inspiration of the resurrection accounts. Well, that's a problem, because belief in Christ's resurrection is an essential belief of the Christian faith. This is very important, so I'll just pause just for a little bit to look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they which also are fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If in this life alone we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied." So, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. We have to believe in it if we are of the Christian faith. So, since belief in Christ's resurrection is an essential belief in the Christian faith, we need to harmonize the Bible's various accounts regarding that event so that we can see it as a credible account, so that we can address that in this lesson. That's what we're going to address in this lesson. Before we actually look at the details of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to believe it as a credible account. If we don't believe it's a credible account, then nothing that it says is of any meaning to us. So that's what we're dealing with. We're stepping back, looking at it from the wide-angle lens, looking at the harmonization of all the events. So we're going to be getting into harmonizing the Bible's accounts of Christ's resurrection. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into His Word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have granted us to meet together in the fellowship around the Word of God. We ask that as we get into what the various accounts of the New Testament teach in regards to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and put it all together, harmonize it, that we would see the overall story and see how the events played out, and therefore see our faith bolstered in the New Testament accounts, and therefore boasted in the hope and the faith that we have a risen Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I am heavily endowed to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, New Testament, page 91. They actually have a chart where they put a lot of this information on there, and so I've sought to work with that. If we look at all the accounts together, these are how the events harmonize. Sunday morning, this would be resurrection morning, an angel rolled back the tomb door stone before sunrise. This is at Matthew 28, 2-4. It's before early, very early morning, before the sun rose. Maybe it was 4:30 in the morning. We don't know, but it happened. The Roman guards initially fainted out of fear at his appearance, but they later revived and left the tomb to report to the Jerusalem religious leaders what occurred. We believe that they would have left fairly quickly after this event had happened because their lives were at stake. The tomb seal had been broken, the tomb door had been rolled away, the angel had come. And if these soldiers couldn't explain this and get some defense from authority figures, they were set to be crucified. So they would have been in a great hurry and very motivated to get in, and they weren't going to go to Pilate. They were going to go to the religious leaders first, because the religious leaders, they knew, had sealed the tomb, wanted the tomb sealed. They didn't want a story of the resurrection getting out, so they felt that their chances were best with the religious leaders. So they're on their way back, And then all of a sudden, after the soldiers left, approximately, we're not sure, but approximately six, it could have been more, could have been fewer, approximately six women supporters of Jesus, including Mary Magdalene, came to the tomb and saw the stone rolled away. You get this in Matthew 28, 1, Mark 16, 1 to 4, Luke 23, 49 and 55, Matthew 13, 56, and so forth. Now, one of the women, Mary Magdalene, immediately assuming from the stone's removal that some parties had removed Jesus' body. She probably guessed that it was the religious leaders had decided to take the body away so that the disciples would never be able to steal it or something. And Mary Magdalene is already upset that Jesus has been crucified. She's seen him buried there. Now the body is missing. What more are they going to do to us? And so she's assuming the worst. She doesn't stop to look into the tomb. This is very human nature. You know, she's in shock. She sees the tomb rolled away. She assumes the worst and takes off. The other women are still there, but she's on the run. And she's on the run to get help. Who's she going to get help from? Peter and John. So Mary Magdalene, immediately assuming from the stone's removal that some parties had removed Jesus' body, became very upset over the idea, and without looking into the tomb, ran to inform Peter and John that some parties had taken away the Lord's body to an unknown location. Well, while the other women still stood at the tomb, they saw two angels, one of them in the tomb, and he told them of Jesus' resurrection. Now, after these women left the tomb, Peter and John, who had been running to the tomb based on Mary Magdalene's report, arrived. All right? And they viewed the tomb and its grave clothes contents before leaving. We're going to be talking about that next week as we get into this. Mary Magdalene, who had followed them returning to the tomb, lingered behind as the two men left without explaining anything to her. It's very typical. She wanted the men to help her out, but they were dumbfounded. They couldn't help her. And the last thing they were thinking of is giving advice or giving suggestions to Mary Magdalene because they didn't know what was going on, so they just left. So here's this poor woman wanting to get some help, not getting any help, and she stands there at the tomb. And we know from the account that she looks into the tomb and that she sees the angels there. And she says, "What are you looking for?" That's what they said. She said, "Oh, they've taken away the Lord's body. I don't know where they've laid him." She doesn't think about the fact that they're angels. So the Lord Jesus appeals to her, and he says, "What are you looking for, woman?" She says, "I'm looking for the body. If you know where he's taken him, you know, please let me know." She's telling this to the Lord, doesn't even know it's the Lord. She's so wrapped up in her own grief and her sorrow. So Jesus finally says, "Mary," in his voice, and she, whoa, that's him. And she suddenly realizes that the Lord has arisen. So this is a very human experience. So after these women left, Peter and John had been running to the tomb based on Mary Magdalene's report. And obviously, they're running in a different direction, coming a different path than the women have left. They arrived and viewed the tomb and its grave clothes contents before leaving. Mary Magdalene, who had followed them, returning to the tomb, lingered behind as the two men left without explaining anything to her. And then two angels and then Jesus appeared to her. Jesus then appeared to the other women who had been heading away from the tomb, Matthew 28, 8 to 10. While all of these events were occurring in a very haphazard manner, as you can imagine, the guards reached the religious leaders in the city and told them what had happened. And the officials paid them to claim that the disciples had stolen the body. And then Jesus appeared to Peter. Now, it's difficult to tell if Jesus appeared to Peter on this particular day or if it was a later date. It's difficult to tell. 1 Corinthians 15:5 just says that he appeared to Peter. And so we slip it in there because we don't know what else to do with it. Sunday afternoon, Jesus appeared to two disciples as they were on the road to Emmaus. This has been in the later afternoon, and Emmaus is about 7 miles north of Jerusalem, and they were heading there. So they were going to get there probably late afternoon, 5:30-ish or so forth. And it'd be kind of close to supper time, so they would invite Jesus to come in and stay with them. And so Jesus is with him, and then Jesus breaks the bread, and he gives the typical rabbi prayer, and they suddenly recognize that this is Jesus when he's breaking the bread. When that happens, he vanishes. So they take off. By now it's evening, and they rush back to Jerusalem. So Sunday evening, the two disciples from Emmaus rush back to Jerusalem to tell the other 10 disciples, remember Thomas is not with them, that they had seen the risen Lord who had disclosed himself to them in the breaking of the bread. While they're reporting this, Jesus himself appeared to the group there. very interesting appearance. Jesus materialized right out of thin air. It shows the power of the resurrection body. It can materialize, it can dematerialize. And with this body that materialized out of thin air, he asked for some food to eat, and he ate it. It was boiled fish. I know some of the manuscripts say he ate boiled fish and honeycomb, but actually the better manuscripts say he ate just the broiled fish. And it's interesting, the fish did not plop to the ground. When he ate it, it swallowed it and stayed up, which means he actually had a natural body, just like he said. And he was doing that to prove that he had flesh and bones. So this is a wonderful thing, that the supernatural body, he could eat and so forth. He could talk to the disciples. He could also disappear, and he could do that at will. So that's really exciting. Now, the following Sunday, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples, this time including Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? He hadn't been with them the first time, so they said, unless I can see the nail print in his hands and in his feet, I'm not going to believe. So the Lord appears the next week and says, Thomas, stick your hands in my nail prints and my side, and don't be faithless, but believing. And that revealed to Thomas that the Lord Jesus Christ had been very privy to the statement that he'd made. And so the Lord was calling him on the carpet in regards to this. So Thomas said, my Lord and my God, recognizing the Lord Jesus. Now, during the following 32 days that occurred between the resurrection, these accounts, that second week, and then the ascension of Christ, Jesus appeared before seven of his disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and he performed the miracle of the huge catch of fish. Remember this, the first men's breakfast in church history, John 21, 1 to 14. You have Peter, James, John, a couple other men there, and the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus appeared to 500 disciples at one time. A lot of people don't know this, but it's actually, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15, that he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time, the greater part who are still alive. In other words, you could go back to Palestine and you could find at least 251 people who had seen Jesus at one time. Now, any psychologist will tell you that that's impossible unless that's an actual event, because that many people cannot envision something that they were not expecting to see at one time. There would have to be mass hysteria, but there was no evidence that that was the case. And these are men, these are women, these are people who are older, people who are younger. 500 people saw him at one time. And that included the 11 close disciples, of course, minus Judas Iscariot, who by now is dead. And he appeared at the Mount of Galilee. This is where we believe Jesus gave his great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. He's telling it to 500 people at one time, including the disciples. Then Jesus appeared to his half-brother James, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. We don't know when that happened. We just slip it in here because we know that it happened. And then Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples once again in Jerusalem, in Luke 24, 44 to 49, Acts 1, 3 to 8. Then, after having appeared to them, he walked with the 11 out from the city of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. He did this in public. I don't know why others didn't witness this, but it's an amazing thing. He walked out of the city of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, where he ascended to heaven in a cloud in full view of his 11 disciples. Now, the events of Christ's resurrection as recorded then in the New Testament not only harmonize, they display the psychological reality of the event as ordinary people reacting in shock to Jesus' recent crucifixion and the news of his resurrection. They moved about from one location to another in understandably uncoordinated ways, so you would say haphazard ways. The New Testament record, then viewed as a whole, provides a very credible account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene's, seeing the tomb door rolled away without checking the context, assumes the worst. Because she's in shock, she takes off. Right? If she had stayed there, she could have, you know, seen the angels, she could have been at peace and everything, but no, she takes off, she gets Peter and John, they come running. One man outruns the other. Peter took off in front, but John was a faster runner, and John records this, and only an eyewitness would have known this. John passed him, and John did not want to contaminate himself because it was near the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so instead of going into the tomb, which would have contaminated himself ceremonially, he looked in. Well, Peter just, away, boom, he goes in. He becomes ceremonially unclean, but he could care less. He's after Jesus. And then finally, John takes up the nerve. He goes in like Peter had, and he steps inside. He contaminates himself as far as the ceremony is concerned. And they see the grave clothes lie. Then they don't know what to do. So they go back, and of course, now they're contaminated. They can't celebrate the rest of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They care less. They're trying to find the body of Jesus. Very human characteristics, very ordinary characteristics of people who would be shocked, who would be surprised, who were not expecting this at all. And then finally, Mary Magdalene comes back. She's weeping. She sees the angels, doesn't think anything about the fact that these are angels, and says, "Where have they taken the body?" Jesus appears to her. "Where have we taken his body?" And only when he says, "Mary," and of course Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And of course that was fulfilled when he said, "Mary," and she suddenly recognized it was the Lord Jesus. And then she fell at his feet, grabbed his feet. Some people think that Jesus' feet were contaminated when Mary touched his feet, because the New Testament says, "Touch me not." Actually, or "Don't start to touch me." That's not, the Greek is "stop touching you." She was all over him. She wasn't going to let him go. And there was no way she was contaminating him or anything. He just said, "You're going to have to learn that we have a different relationship now. I'm going to my Father and your Father, and so forth, my God and your God, so let me go." But it's interesting, the other women grabbed Jesus' feet as well, which is apparently a typical, if they were appreciative of a rabbi, something, they would often grab the feet, fall at the feet and grab in that particular culture. So the other women were grabbing his feet too, and they found the Lord and found him alive. But these are very real people, very real events. The movement of the disciples back and forth, the doubting of Thomas was very understandable. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as soon as they recognize this was Jesus, they run 7 miles back. They're in a hurry. They go back to the disciples, tell them what had happened, and then Jesus appears. And the disciples are terrified. They think they see a ghost. But these are very real people, very real experiences, and they actually work to demonstrate the credibility of this account. Jesus rose from the dead. They weren't expecting it. So may we believe the New Testament records comprehensive reports of Jesus' resurrection as being credible, that we might appreciate the details of those reports upon closer examination. There's another thing to keep in mind. The first people to see the empty tomb were women. In that day, a woman's testimony was not credible in a court of law. If you were going to start a religion, you know, just concoct it on your own, the last people you would want to be the initial witnesses would be people whose witness was not credible in court. You would want men to be there. The very fact that women were first, and the New Testament writers all admit this, is a demonstration that that actually happened, because they're admitting something that is not going to help their credibility per se. These men were obviously just trying to tell the truth. That's it. And so that's one of the great credibilities that we have, the reasons we have. These men were being absolutely honest at the very gut level, visceral level. They were reporting what actually happened so that we might believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this. It doesn't have to be. It could be on something else. I think it may be just a little cold.